Lord, thank you for giving us victory over the enemy, that we don't have to be afraid to talk about spiritual warfare. We don't have to be afraid to talk about what the enemy is doing or look at how he operates and what he does to attack us, because we have victory in you, that you destroyed the enemy, you disarmed him, you robbed him of all of his power, all of his authority, and it says in Colossians that you triumphed over him. Jesus, thank you that you are victorious, and through that, through your victory, we are victorious, Jesus. Father, I pray for your grace to be on me today, to share your word, to share your thoughts, that I wouldn't just share my ideas or things that I've been studying or reading or thinking about, but that I would share what you're speaking to us today so that we would each leave more equipped, stronger, with greater faith to believe you to lead us into victory and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. I've been sharing this, I think, every week. This is kind of the theme of the series. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. I don't want to glorify the enemy. I don't want you to get all scared of, oh wow, the devil's so powerful and look what he's doing. But we gotta be real about what he is doing. We gotta have our eyes open and look, this is who he is, this is what he does, because then we can fight and we can win and have the victory. Unfortunately, I think too many of us, especially everywhere, I was gonna say especially in America, but it's the same problem all over. I've ministered a lot in Uganda, other places in Africa. We were in Romania 5.5 years, and they're dealing with things a different way, but the reality is people are losing the battle. The church is losing the battle all the time. It doesn't mean that, you know, there's no churches that are victorious, but everywhere I've been, I've seen, okay, people are losing the battle in a number of different areas and different ways, and we gotta wake up. We gotta understand who the enemy is so we can fight and we can win, because we have victory through Jesus, but we gotta actually get up and do something about it. But too many of us, we just kind of like, the enemy attacks us, and we just kind of keel over and take it. We say, well, I guess I'm just gonna be sick. I guess I just have this heart disorder. I guess I'm just ADHD. I guess my kids are always gonna be crazed. My family's always gonna have problems. Whatever it is that the enemy is doing against us, we kind of just surrender. We say, well, that's what I am. But we gotta wake up, we gotta fight, because we have victory as long as we receive it, and then as long as we get up and do something about it. We can't just let the enemy continue to run over us and destroy our families, our own lives, destroy our neighborhoods, destroy our nation. We gotta fight. And if we fight, we have victory. Greg, the microphone seems really loud. Is it really loud to you guys? Wow, maybe it's the voices in my head again. All right, quick review from last week. I started going over some of the names that the Bible uses for Satan, just to give us a picture of his character and what he does so that we can fight against it and win. One of the names is Satan, which literally means an adversary, an opponent. Satan attacks God. He's God's enemy, and he attacks the things of God, the people of God. And so we something bad happens in your life or happens in the world, people have a tendency to blame God for that. The reality is that's not God. God's plan for us is life. His plan for us is healing and hope. But he has an enemy who's out there to do the opposite, to oppose the plan of God, to bring death, bring suffering, bring destruction, bring disease, bring terror and torment on your life. So that's Satan. Another one the Bible uses is the enemy. It means someone who is openly hostile, animated by deep-seated hatred. He's not your friend. He's not here to help you. He has nothing good for you. So don't allow any of his lies in. Don't give him the time of day. Don't give him any opportunity to come in and do something bad in your life in any way, because he has nothing but evil for you. He just wants to hurt you. Another one is the adversary. It literally is a legal term for a prosecuting attorney that's arguing a case. Like we see it in Luke 18, where the persistent widow was hauled off to court by her adversary. That's the enemy to us. And the way I talked about it last week, this is how I kind of think of it, is just like a lawyer is relentless, and they're going to figure out, they're going to work every angle, they're going to stay up late at night, they're going to meet, you know, find witnesses, do research, do everything they can to win this case. That's our adversary. He's doing everything he can to try to destroy us. But the good news is he's not strong enough, he's not smart enough. Gosh darn it, people don't like him. So he's not going to win And so all we have to do, as he started as he's working against us, all we got to do is go, oh, okay, here's my adversary. We do what the widow did. We appeal to the judge. And we don't have an unrighteous judge. We have a righteous judge who loves us, who gave his life for us. So we appeal to the judge and we say, hey, judge, this is what the adversary is doing. And he goes, oh, crap, yeah, throwing that out. He doesn't allow it. The Bible says that he's our accuser. It means a plaintiff who brings a case against a defendant. The literal word, the words there, they're two Greek words that are put together. It means against the assembly. That Satan is against the assembly. He's against the assembly of the saints. He accuses us. He's the one who, like my wife was saying, puts the thoughts in your mind. I'm just a loser. People don't like me. I'm always a failure. I can't figure this out. I'm never going to succeed. Whatever it is, that's not from God. It's not from you. It's from the accuser, the one who's always accusing you. Or he accuses you before God, bringing up your old sins that God already threw out. He already forgave you for those, but the enemy wants to bring those back up to make you feel guilty. Or he brings up your current sins. There's a difference between the enemy bringing up condemnation and God bringing conviction into your life. If you're in sin, God brings his conviction, which leads you to repentance. It has hope, it has life with it, and it leads you to repent and leave the sin behind. But the enemy wants to come and say, yeah, you're always going to be addicted to drugs. You're never going to change. Look at you. You could go to a 12-step program. You could try to get counseling. You could do this, this, and that, and you're never going to get free. And he drives you away from the cross, away from Jesus. When really, the answer is simple. When we see sin in our lives, we don't have to be condemned. We just go to Jesus and we say, God, I'm sorry. I'm doing it again. I repent. Give me the grace to stop. And you just keep doing that again and again, and then you're going to be free. But the enemy wants to lie to us and accuse us, make us think that that's just what we are. We're always going to be angry. We're just some weirdo pervert. We're just whatever it is. You know, we're just a liar. We're just a cheat. We're just a scam artist. When the reality is, you're a saint before God. You screwed up. Admit your guilt. Go before God. Get healing. Get cleansing. Get forgiveness. Now move on. But he wants to accuse us. The Bible gives us the key to our victory there, Revelation 12:11, that they are victorious by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That we Jesus paid the price for us. Through his blood, through his death on the cross, the accuser's accusations, they don't stand. They have no power over us. But we can't just, it doesn't get applied to us until we receive it and speak it out and start declaring, no, I have been forgiven. I'm not a loser. I'm not just a porn addict. I'm not just a druggie. I'm not just a drunk. I'm not just a cheat. I'm not just an angry neighbor. I am a saint of God who screwed up, but now I'm healed and forgiven. We have to declare what the blood has given us. Another one I talked about was the devil. Ooh, a mysterious name there. It means the slanderous one, the falsely accusing one. In secular Greek, it's translated backbiter. So get some of his character there. This is similar to accuser, that he just wants to stab you in the back, gossip about you, slander you, say bad things about you, and put those thoughts in your mind to the point where you don't realize it's him, you think it's yourself. And you think, so then he's accusing you, but you're not even realizing it, and so he gets off scot-free without you fighting it at all. So we got to be aware, wake up to the fact, no, this is not coming from me, it's not coming from God, that's coming from the devil, just slandering me. The last one I talked about last week was the thief. John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do in your life. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take what God has given you, the blessings that God has given you, whether it's your time, you know, where God has given you 24 hours a day, and he wants that to be a blessing so that you can use it for his glory and bring his kingdom to the world around you. But the enemy is going to try to steal your time by causing you to have to, something, your internet breaks down, and then you got to spend 2 hours on the phone trying to fix that. Or whatever hassles come into your life to steal your time, so now you're staying up too late and you can't wake up early to meet with God. He wants to steal your time. He wants to steal your energy. He wants to steal your joy, your love, your money, your stuff, so that it breaks down and you got to go get new stuff. But God wants to bless you, and he's given all this stuff to bless you, but the enemy wants to take of that so that you're not going to be able to do God's work. He wants to kill. If not physically, he wants to kill you spiritually so that there's no life and no fruit from your life. He wants to destroy. The Greek word there means to end in failure or ruin. He wants your life. He wants at the end of your life that everything's ruined, everything's failed, and you go, why did I do that? Why didn't I just repent? Why didn't I just seek God? Why did I allow the enemy into my life there? That's his plan. But we got to understand that if we're in Jesus, his plan doesn't succeed. Jesus says in the same verse, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So we turn from that. We see what the enemy's doing to bring death and destruction, to steal, kill, and destroy. And we got to, in faith, turn from that and say, no, I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow you to take these things from me or to destroy these things that God has given me. I'm turning to Jesus in faith, receiving a life and the abundance that he has for me. All right, it's a quick review. If you missed some of that, it's okay. You can go on YouTube and get the details. So now we're at part five. I'm going to go over three different names for Satan today: the father of lies, Lucifer, and the tempter. Let me get a drink. It's really dry in here today. So is my sense of humor. That was bad. That was bad. So, all right. Just as a little bit of an intro here, I've talked about it a lot, this how clueless people are about the enemy nowadays. But here's some statistics to kind of hit that home. I think it's a mixture of ignorance, being just clueless about it, and some arrogance where we just think, nah, we don't need that. We got this. We're good. We're Americans. We don't have an enemy. What are you talking about? Shared this a few weeks ago. George Barna found that 40% of Bible-believing evangelicals, so people like us, don't believe that Satan is a real being, but just a symbol of evil. 40% of people who read the Bible come to that conclusion. 75% of Catholics believe that Satan is not a real being, but just a symbol of evil. So 40% of Bible-believing evangelicals who are supposed to believe what the Bible says don't even believe that he's real. Gallup poll found that Americans in general, 90% of Americans in general, whether they go to church or not, believe that God exists. That's nice, I guess, you know. 70% of Americans in general, but only 70% believe that the devil exists even in some form as just a symbol of evil. So you've got 30% of Americans in general that just go, devil, nah, he doesn't even exist. No, not even a symbol of evil. Meanwhile, people in our nation are diving into the occult like never before. Recent studies show that 29% of Americans say that they've been in touch with the dead. That's one-third of Americans say that they're talking to the dead. 18% of Americans say they've seen a ghost. 75% of Americans hold to at least one paranormal belief. This is ridiculous. So you've got people saying, most of Americans go, nah, I don't really think the devil's real. Maybe it's a symbol of evil. I mean, I don't really know. But then they're diving into occult practices like never before. We gotta wake up. We gotta go back to the scriptures and see, look, this is who the enemy is. So we and people we know don't start going into stuff that's going to ruin their lives. All right, so one way we can do that is we look at names of Satan. And the first one I want to start with today is the father of lies. John 8:44, Jesus said, speaking to the Jews, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, sometimes I had a text from somebody recently that he's been listening to the messages, and he and I have been meeting together once in a while and just talking about the stuff. And he said, what I'm hearing is that the primary weapon the enemy has, and I believe this, he goes, what I'm hearing you say is the primary weapon the enemy has is to lie to us, and through that he gains power to do other things. And I said, yeah, I believe that. However, don't be deceived and think that his ability to lie is a small thing. His ability to lie is a powerful weapon. And so I want to share a few things just from history, different lies that have actually changed the outcome of a war. The first one is this thing called the Gleiwitz incident. Do you know that, Brian? You probably know that. You don't know it. Brian doesn't know it. Wow. It's from World War II, so I thought Brian's got to know this. August 31st, 1939, it's on the eve of World War II, and Hitler, he'd already taken Czechoslovakia. He wanted to invade Poland, but he was kind of like, he didn't want to look as such a bad guy. It's funny to think of Hitler doing that. Like, I want people to love and respect me, you know? So he didn't want to look like an aggressor going into Poland and just attacking Poland outright. And so he said, well, I got to win support for me in this war in Germany and the rest of Europe. So he wanted to make it look like Poland invaded and attacked Germany first, and so then he could go and take over Poland. And so what he did was there was a radio station in Gliwice, on the border of Poland, And it was a German radio station, and so Hitler got some SS officers to dress up like Polish resistance fighters and go and attack this German radio station. And then Hitler said, "Look, look, the Poles are attacking us. They've invaded our land. We gotta rise up and we gotta protect the motherland." And so then they went and invaded Poland. And it's because of this little lie, this ruse, the rest of the German people saw it and went, "Yeah, you're right. Look, the Polish people are bad. We gotta attack them. They're trying to take over our land." And so they approved of it. The rest of Europe went, "Oh, well, we're not sure what exactly is happening. Because of this one little lie, it leads to the entire war." This is what the enemy wants to do with our lives. He wants to get little lies in there that make us confused, so we don't see what he's doing, so that we blame the wrong person. And rather than blaming him for what's going on, we blame our friends, our family, we blame our pastor, we blame other people at church, we blame God for what's going on. He wants us he'll lie to us to the point where we'll start to agree with what he's doing. Like you think of homosexuality. How many churches are around nowadays in America that are not just approving of it or not just understanding of it, but they've gone to say, "Yeah, it's fine if you're homosexual," and, "Oh, it's fine now if we'll put you in as a pastor, and now we're going to do gay marriages." What the heck? That doesn't make any sense. The scriptures are very clear about homosexuality. And yeah, it's put in lists of numbers of sins: homosexuals, idolaters, thieves, liars. It's just one sin among many. But where would we ever go, "Hey, yeah, somebody who wants to live in perpetual theft, let's make him a pastor." Or somebody who's just going to lie all the time, "Great pastor, let's set him up there." Same thing with homosexuality. If he's going to live in sin, and he's happy with that, why could we say, "Yeah, let's set him in as a pastor. That's great. Let's not confront the sin." No, there's sin there. But the enemy gets into our minds so that we start thinking, what he thinks and doing what he does. And we get confused about what's really happening, to the point where churches are saying, "Oh yeah, that's fine. Somebody wants to live in sin, yeah, make him a pastor. Yeah, we'll do weddings with him. It'll be fine." Because we think, "Well, I don't want to be unloving. I can't condemn someone." But no, the scriptures are clear. Yeah, don't be unloving. Be loving toward homosexuals. Be loving toward anybody who's in sin. But they can't stay that way, and we're not going to approve of it. We're going to call them out of that. But it's based on deception. It's based on little lies. A second lie that changed an outcome of a war was another one from World War II. In 1942, the Americans had joined the war, and they were fighting in the Pacific, and they were listening to Japanese communications, and they picked up on the Japanese were planning a big attack, but they were talking about it in code, and so they figured out most parts of the attack, but they couldn't figure out the location. They said they were using the code term AF. They said, "We're going to do a big attack on AF." And so the Americans said, "Well, we think it's Midway, that they're talking about an attack on Midway, but we're not quite certain." So they told a little lie. They got on their radios and started communicating to the Army and Navy around, saying, "Oh no, Midway's got a problem. The water distillation factory is not working. They're out of fresh water." They waited a little bit. A couple days later, or a little bit later, I don't know how long, they intercepted a communication from the Japanese saying, "Midway's out of water. AF is out of water. We gotta attack." And so they made the connection. We just told them Midway is out of water. They're saying AF is out of water. AF is Midway. They're gonna attack Midway. Now we got time to prepare to defend ourselves. So the Americans, because of this little lie, then they were able to get their forces at Midway, and completely overwhelm the Japanese, obliterate the Japanese there, which led to us later on winning the war. All started by a little lie. The enemy knows the effectiveness of lies in warfare. He can get just a little lie in there that can completely derail you. I mean, so many times, at this church, we years ago, we had someone that was a member of the church, serving, joy to be around, but she got offended because she put a decoration in the bathroom that none of us men liked. And some of you know the story. For those who don't know, it doesn't matter. But we didn't really like the decoration. It's the men's bathroom. We don't want it in there, so we moved it out. She got all offended, thought we hated her, and left the church. Because the enemy puts a little lie in there. "They moved your decoration. They hate you. You should leave the church." It's like, no, we just don't like the decoration, but we love you. But the enemy will put these dumb lies in your head that can completely derail you. I have a family member, not in my immediate family, a relative that... there was some gossip going around, and she heard that so-and-so said to so-and-so in the family that I did this, but I didn't do that. Well, then they separated, she and I think it was her sister wouldn't talk to each other for years because of a misunderstanding. And then years later, it turned out, oh, she actually didn't say that. What she said was this, oh, I ruined like 10 years of my life now getting mad at my sister. Like, don't let the enemy do that to you, where he'll just put a little lie in there and completely derail you. Another lie. Thought this one was interesting. Algeria in the 1800s was a French colony. Could somebody get the door back there? It's kind of wide open. Hey, Economwalk. In the 1800s, Algeria was a French colony, and around 1856, there was this group of shamans that had some sort of supernatural power, and they were mystifying all the people with their ability to do fake demonic signs and wonders, you know, and witchcraft. And then they started talking about, they were encouraging the people to cause a rebellion and to get independence from France. And they were saying, look, we can do witchcraft. We can, I don't know, whatever. I don't know the details of what they were doing, but they said, look at us, we're powerful, we're mighty, we have supernatural powers, so we should resist the French. Well, Napoleon III saw what was going on, and he didn't want to lose his colony. And so what he did was he got France's greatest magician at the time, a man named Jean-Eugène Robert Houdin. He got him and he said, I want you to go to Algeria and I want you to lie. I want you to convince them that you're a more powerful witch doctor, that you're a more powerful shaman, so that they think all of us French people have supernatural power greater than their shamans do. And so Jean-Eugène goes down there and he pulls cannonballs out of hats and they're like, ooh, interesting. And it's just doing magic tricks, you know. He had an electromagnetic thing that could make, an electromagnet, I think you call it. So he brought that down there, and he's using that to make objects heavier, and the shamans are like, whoa, this is crazy. He can lift it, but we can't lift it. He's shocking them with electricity, and they're like, whoa, he's got this power. But they're not quite ready to surrender their ideas of a revolution yet, until one guy got offended. One of the Algerians got really mad at this Jean-Eugène, and so he challenged him to a duel. In the duel, the guy fired, Jean-Eugène didn't get hit, but through sleight of hand, he was able to take a bullet, put it in his teeth, and he said, look, I can catch your bullets in my teeth. All the shamans are like, oh my gosh, yeah, we can't beat the French. The French are more powerful. Will we surrender? Well, that little lie stopped the rebellion, stopped the revolution, and led to Algeria being enslaved for another 100 years. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. He understands the power of lies. If he can get a lie in your head, he can keep you a slave. So you start thinking, you know, he'll lie to you. You've got some sin that you're working through. Maybe you get angry at your wife all the time. And you think, you're warring against it. You're saying, I want to be different. I want to stop my outbursts of anger. I want to stop throwing fits. I want to get better at this. But the enemy comes in and he's like, you've always been this way. You're never going to change. You just got to make peace with it. Your wife, it's your wife's problem, really. I mean, she's just not loving. She doesn't understand you. And so then you get these lies in your head from the enemy, so you stop fighting for freedom, and you say, okay, I guess that's just who I am. Yeah, it's all cool. It's all fine. Or you get sick, and you start out fighting and believing that God's going to heal me. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be healthy. Everything's going to be okay. But you don't seem to be making any progress, and the enemy says, you're just being dumb. What do you think? People don't get healed nowadays. This is ridiculous. Where do you think you are, the middle of Africa or something? No, you're rational. You're scientific. No, you can't believe this stuff. And you go, oh, yeah, you're right. Boom, you're a slave again because you allowed the enemy's lie to get in there. So lies, don't discount his ability to lie to us. It's a powerful, very effective weapon, and he knows how to use it against us. All right, I've got to move on faster here. Okay, let's go to Genesis 3. Says the serpent comes before, deceives Eve and Adam. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What a stupid, bald-faced lie. I mean, okay, right here Eve should have said, what are you talking about? God never told us we couldn't eat any tree, any fruit from any tree. That's dumb. Otherwise, we wouldn't have any fruit. We can't eat grass. We're going to die. He's like, did God tell you you can't have any of this food? Did God tell you you can't eat any of the stuff here? No, she should have just said, no, okay, end of discussion. I'm not going to talk to you. You're obviously lying. I'm out of here. But she didn't. She listened to him, entertained his thoughts, and she says, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, not a good answer there. She's adding to what God said. God never said don't touch it. God said don't eat it. Don't eat the fruit there. And you can see how then I think the enemy got into her head there. She misunderstood it, or she exaggerated what God, you have what God said here, and then she exaggerated saying something else. And then I think later on what happened then is then after the enemy's lies get into her head, then she probably touched it and went, oh, I didn't die yet, so that means I can eat it. God's a liar. But we can't entertain the enemy's thoughts. Whenever he's lying to us, we got to say, no, that's a lie. End of discussion. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to think about it. Throwing it out. It's a lie. And then we can't add to the word of God, because the enemy will manipulate our misunderstandings of the word of God or our exaggerations of what the word of God says. We got to stick with this is what the word of God says, and I'm going with that. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, this is interesting. I was thinking about this. This is kind of, it's a lie mixed with truth at this point. You know, he starts out with this bold lie. Oh, God said you can't eat any of the fruit here, right? And now he's telling a lie, but with a little bit of truth. Because there's some truth here. True, when she touched the tree, she wouldn't die. God never said she'd die when she touched the tree. Just if we eat the fruit. And then also true, they didn't instantly physically die when they ate the fruit. Death entered the world, and they did physically die as a result of that. But they instantly spiritually died. That happened. But see here how he mixes a little bit of truth with the lie to get in there, to get his deception in. But again, she should have just, at that point, well, way earlier she should have thrown it out. But if not earlier, by now she should have said, no, this is just not true. I'm done here. But she goes on. Okay, where was I? Verse 5, thank you. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, there's a little bit of truth mixed with the lie there. Their eyes were open. Verse 7 says that they ate it, and their eyes were open. So that was true. The enemy was right there. But they really ultimately became more blind than ever before. And true, in a sense, they kind of became more like God in a weird sense, because they understood evil on an intimate level now, because they did evil. But they actually became less like God, because they were already made in the image of God. They already are like God, and so they lost that when they allowed sin into their life. So it's a little bit of truth mixed with a lot of lies. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So what I think happened was, she goes over to it, she touches the tree. And she already told the serpent, yeah, we can't touch the tree or we're going to die. So she touches it to test it out. She's like, oh, the serpent was right. I didn't die when I touched it. Well, then and God's a liar. That means I can have the fruit. And so she looks at it, she's like, yeah, it looks good. I'll take it. She eats it, and then boom. They rebel against God, allow sin into the world. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. From the very beginning, Satan is working his work through lies. It's not a small thing that he's the father of lies. It's not a small thing that he puts lies in our minds. And we got to get to the point where we recognize the lie, and we don't give it the time of day. We just say, no, this is a lie. I'm not receiving that. I'm not going to mull it over in my mind. Like I shared a few weeks ago about some pastors that I was meeting with that were going, well, I don't know. Maybe homosexual marriage is okay. And what if my own son was gay and wanted a wedding? Would I do that? And I don't know. We got to, no, it's a lie. Don't debate it. It's a lie. Be done with it. Or otherwise, you're going to end up in deception somewhere. So we could see through Genesis 3 here some of Satan's strategies in his lies. The first one is that he attacks when you're weak. You know, think about it. Adam and Eve are both there together. Who was weaker? In this situation, Eve was weaker. Let me just say that. Eve was the weaker one in this situation. Why? She wasn't created when God gave the command to Adam to not take the fruit and eat it. Adam was there. So Adam heard firsthand from God, this is the rule. Don't do this. Apparently, somewhere along the way, Adam screwed up in telling the rule to Eve. So she thought, yeah, I can't eat it and I can't even touch it. It got messed up. God said this, Adam, or maybe Eve misunderstood it. We don't know where it got messed up, but somewhere along the way, the rule even got messed up to the point where Satan's looking at it and he knows what's going on, and he goes, okay, if I attack Adam, Adam's going to resist because Adam heard directly from God. I'm going to attack the weaker one here, Eve, and if I get Eve to fall, she's going to bring Adam along because Adam trusts Eve. He's going to attack where you're weak. So that means, you know, maybe you're sick. Well, he's watching that. He goes, all right, I see you're sick. I see you're getting a little cranky because of that. Watch out for more spiritual attacks. Or he attacks when you're not sleeping good. A couple times this week I couldn't sleep, and then the next day I'm like getting crabby at people, and it's like, I don't think I responded correctly to that attack at that point. But he's going to look for opportunities where he'll see you're sick, you're tired, you had a bad day at work, traffic's rough. Now's the time to tempt him. Now's the time to get him to sin against God. Now's the time to attack in another level, because he's watching for when you're weak, when you're strong, when church is good, when your friends are good, when you ate good food and when you got good sleep. He tries to attack you. You're going to resist because you're ready. You're strong. So he looks for those opportunities to attack like that. Number two is sometimes he tells big, bold, flat out lies. He'll do that repeatedly over and over and over again until we finally surrender and receive it. Like, look at our culture. The thought that a small boy that calls himself a girl is a girl is just ridiculous. But our entire culture has gotten to the point where we say, well, yeah. I mean, he looks like a boy. He talks like a boy. He wears boys' clothes mostly and plays with boys' toys mostly. But he said he was a girl once, so he must be a girl, and so I should encourage that in him. No, he's a boy. Even if the boy starts wearing a dress, playing with girl toys, and calling himself a girl, he's still a boy if he's a boy. That shouldn't be a debatable thing, and yet the enemy has deceived our culture so much to the point where we're like, well, yeah, I mean, it really is, you know, and how it's bigoted to say that he's not a girl. Like, why would we ever even think that? We've received this just bold-faced, flat-out lie, and we got to recognize it for what it is and not give in on that. Sometimes he mixes truth with the lie, and so he'll try bold lies to get us to surrender to that. But sometimes he'll mix a little truth in there. And either way, it's still a lie. I think probably most of you have heard the story about the brownies. Have you heard the brownies with poop story? It's a terrible story. I heard it years ago with a dad telling his daughters about how he didn't want them to go to this R-rated movie. And they're like, well, Dad, there's just a little bit of immorality. Most of the movie's good. It's a positive message. And he's like, I don't care. If I made you brownies and put a little bit of poop in there, there's still poop in the brownies. You want to eat those? Like, a little bit of truth with the lie doesn't change the fact that it's a lie. It makes it even more nefarious because you receive it that much easier. And that's what the enemy will do sometimes. So we got to keep our minds on guard and look for it. Okay, this is truth mixed with lie? No, don't want that. I want the truth. Number four, he lies about God's word. Like right off the bat, he says, did God say this? He's putting doubt into our heart about the word of God. He'll do that to us. Number five, he lies about God himself. So not only does he lie about God's word and get them to doubt God's word, but then he starts making like subtle accusations about God. Well, the reason God made this commandment is not because he loves you, not because he cares about you, but really, and I know God, because I've been up there with God, and I know how he thinks. Really, the reason he said this is because he doesn't want you to have this good stuff for your life. He makes him out to look like a tyrant who just wants to keep all this stuff for himself and doesn't want to bless us, doesn't want to share. He's accusing God of things that God is not, and the enemy loves to do that. Number six, he manipulates your own misunderstandings of God and his word. If you have an open mind as you're reading the scriptures and you say, Lord, I just want to understand what's written here and I want to live it and I want that in my life, okay, you're going to grow, you're going to learn a ton, and your life is going to be blessed. But if you come in saying, well, I always went to a church that taught ABC, and so if I don't hear ABC, that's not truth. And so then I try to show you, no, look, it's not even letters, it's numbers, man. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you're like, nope, ABC, and that's all I see. Cool poem there. So if you come in with your preconceived ideas, your prejudices, and your beliefs, even if they're wrong, if you come in with that, you're not going to see the truth, and the enemy is going to manipulate you. Here's an example: there's so many people that don't believe demons are real. Guess what? They still are going to be affected by demons. It doesn't matter. The devil loves that because he could talk to his demons and he could say, hey, I want you to send sickness on this guy. I want you to frustrate him and just get him angry. I want you to send a porn addiction to him. And then you start getting those things. And rather than seeing it for what it is and saying, okay, this is demons because the Bible talks about demons and I got to resist that. Okay, I can fight this. I can get deliverance. I can get the demons cast out. I'll be free. But you don't believe in demons. So then instead, the enemy goes, yeah, this can't be demons because you don't believe in that. So it's got to just be you. This is just how you are and you're going to be this way for years. And maybe sometime when you're old and then maybe you'll be free, but probably not. You'll probably just be this way. And just make peace with it. God forgives you. He'll take your misunderstandings of the Word of God and use them against you. And so we gotta come to the Word of God with openness toward God to understand what's really written there and receive what He says. The Holy Spirit, that's another one. If you have this, I've met so many people that we talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit and they go, well, yeah, you know, I've heard about that, but I don't really receive it the way you do. And I don't know. My understanding is that we all get the Holy Spirit when we're saved, and that's all there is to it. And I go, well, yeah, what about Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon them? They spoke in tongues. What about Acts 10 with Cornelius? The Holy Spirit falls on them. They speak in tongues. They prophesy. Acts 19, I missed one in there. Acts 8, I don't know. Samaria, they receive the Holy Spirit. They start speaking in tongues and prophesying. Well, yeah, but I don't know. I really believe that it's just an inner witness that we receive. And no, I don't believe tongues is for nowadays. Look, you can't come to God with a misunderstanding. Okay, you can come to God with a misunderstanding, but as long as you have an open mind and you're saying, I want to be teachable, I want to be humble, Lord, show me what's true here. But if you come and you're like, no, this is what it is and that's all there is to it, that's an open door for the enemy to come in and manipulate you and use you to do his work. And you might be a great person, you might be doing good stuff here, there, and other places, but if you have this thing where you're like, no, this is the truth and I'm not going to budge on this and you can't convince me, even if you show me in the Word of God, because that's what I was taught. Sorry, the enemy's going to manipulate you there, and I can't help you there because you're stuck, and he knows it, and he'll use that against you. Because if you believe that, you know, well, I'm on baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear. When you're saved, when you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. Your spirit comes alive. You're fused with his spirit now. But the Bible is also very clear that there's a greater power available to us where we are filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, where he just overshadows us to empower us to do ministry. And so if your misunderstanding of the Word of God is, well, no, the Holy Spirit is only for an inner witness, and when I got saved, I received him, and that's all there is to it. This other stuff about tongues or healing, or prophecy, casting out demons, all that, no, I don't really believe that, and that's not really for me. Well, then you're coming with this misunderstanding and you're not going to receive the power that God has for you. And I can try to argue with you. I can show you the scriptures. I can show you all this stuff. But the enemy keeps coming to you saying, well, yeah, but your understanding is, we got to get rid of anywhere where we've got like a pet idol, a pet doctrine. We got to get rid of that and say, Lord, teach me the truth. I want to just believe what the Bible says. I don't want to misunderstand. I don't want to hold on to that stuff. All right. I'm only going to make it through Father of Lies today. Yeah, that's the truth. All right. As the Father of Lies, Satan attacks the truth, which means got some different areas where he attacks then. So he attacks the Word of God, which is the truth. Martin Luther said, all the cunning of the devil is exercised in trying to tear us away from the Word. If in the external preaching he does not succeed in making people unwilling to hear the word, yet he succeeds in the heart by persuading them not to cling to it. Satan wants to keep you away from the word of God. He wants to keep you away from coming to church to hear it. He wants to keep you away from reading it on your own. And if you do read it or you do come to church, he wants to make you bored, confused. He wants to make you misunderstand it and not know what's really going on. He wants to make you doubt the Word of God. He wants to make you start thinking, well, yeah, but the Word of God, you know, the Bible was a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. You can't really believe anything that's in there anyway. No, that's just bogus. People have looked into it, and the Bible is, the evidence that the Bible that we have today is exactly what God wants it to be and is what was written back then is overwhelming. But this is the Word of God is the truth. The Word of God will bring life, healing and hope to you. The Word of God is everything you need to have a successful family, to have a successful life, to be successful at work. The Word of God is the basis of all of our life. But so the enemy knows that, and so he'll try to keep you from it any way he can. And he'll attack the Word of God any way he can. Number two, he attacks Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. The enemy knows that Jesus disarmed him on the cross. He knows that Jesus destroyed his works. He knows that Jesus came to destroy him. He knows that Jesus is above every power and every authority. He knows that one day Jesus will throw him into the lake of fire. He knows his end. He knows that Jesus is the one who defeated him and will defeat him and continually defeats him. And so he'll do everything he can to get you to doubt Jesus, to not look to Jesus, to change your image of Jesus, where instead of seeing him as victorious and overcoming, you look at him like a little baby in a manger, and like, oh, that cute baby Jesus. Yeah, I want to just hold him and, you know, cuddle with baby Jesus. No, he's victorious. He's powerful. He defeated the enemy. But it's to Satan's advantage if he gets you to doubt that picture of Jesus and get it all confused. Or you think I hate it this time of year, you know, Easter time. I hate the Easter bunny. All that garbage. Like, Jesus is victorious. The cross is everything. The fact that he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, rose again and defeated the enemy, that's everything. And yet our culture has replaced it with an Easter bunny that wants to give you candy and eggs. That's ridiculous. It's stupid. And you go to churches, I'm spitting everywhere. Now I'm fired up, Easter bunny. You go to churches and they have Easter bunnies dancing on the stage, or they have Easter bunny outreaches, and they go, well, yeah, but people don't understand Jesus resurrecting. It doesn't make sense to them. So a giant Easter bunny that gives you candy makes more sense to people? That's stupid. Don't do it. Jesus is awesome. He's got eyes that are flaming with fire. He looks at you and he sees everything in your heart, all the good, all the bad and everything. And one day we will stand before him and be judged by him. He's not an Easter bunny. He's not a fat weirdo that climbs down your chimney on Christmas.
Thank you.
Thank you. Scott's like, oh no, here we go. Well, all right. If that didn't make you hate Easter bunnies, talk to Jonathan. He's got some good ideas. Of things I don't want attributed to me on YouTube, but you can talk in private with him. All right. So Satan knows that Jesus is our victory. He's our freedom. He's our hope. And so he will do everything he can to make Jesus look small, insignificant, to make us not want to go to Jesus and get that freedom, get that victory. We got it. He's smarter than that. Number three, he attacks the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It says that the Holy Spirit is truth and that he guides us into all truth. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus, who, like I said, is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to actually be effective in the kingdom of God. And so the enemy, he knows that. He knows that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be free from sin. He knows you need the power of the Holy Spirit to get victory in your life. He knows that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to hear God and be full of God and be living with the real life, rivers of living water from Jesus to minister to people around you. And so he will do everything he can to keep you away from the Holy Spirit, to put lies in your head where you see, you know, there's some things that people attribute to the work of the Holy Spirit that I look at it and I'm like, well, some of it's not the Holy Spirit. That's just the devil doing that. And that's creepy. And then there's stuff where that's just a show. It's just goofiness. It's not the Bible. It's just someone getting weird. But the enemy wants us to see that stuff and say, well, yeah, we throw the whole Holy Spirit out. Throw all the charismatic church out. Throw the Pentecostal movement out and say, yeah, all the goofy stuff. Benny Hinn's got some good stuff to say, but he's goofy. He's weird. He's running around with his jacket and whacking people and they fall to the ground. And that stuff's weird. But that's not the Holy Spirit necessarily. But the enemy wants to come in and we see stuff and that's weird and that doesn't line up with our understanding of Scripture. And we go, well, if that's the Holy Spirit, I don't want that. guess what? You've just played into his game. You've just played into his hand because he wants you to look at that and judge the Holy Spirit and walk away from it and remain powerless. The answer is go back to the scriptures. Say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? Oh, the Bible seems to indicate that I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. I want your power. And then boom, you can get it and you can be effective for the kingdom of God. Number four, he attacks the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Like it says in 1 Timothy 3. He'll attack the church because God raised up the church to proclaim the truth to the world, to be the truth on the world. Jesus can't walk. Jesus doesn't walk the streets of Conwalk. He doesn't walk around like he did back in Israel when he was walking in a physical body. Now we are the body of Christ here. We're the body of Jesus here. We're the ones to bring truth, to be light here, to proclaim that Jesus is the answer. And so if Satan can put in people's minds thoughts of, well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. The church doesn't have anything that I don't have. The church, they're just liars. They're greedy. The church is weird. It's old-fashioned. So he's going to attack the church because he knows the church is God's answer to bring his kingdom here. He'll attack the church in terms of he'll try to intimidate us. You know, in Romania, we felt a... So the Orthodox Church there is very influential. And if you're Orthodox, you get a lot of, I don't know, things work out well. If you're not Orthodox, they call you a cult member. They say you're not Christian, you're going to hell. So we came in, when we were in Romania, we came in as not Orthodox, bringing the gospel. And talking about that you got to be born again, you got to receive Jesus for salvation, have faith in him, repent of your works, repent of your dead works and your sins. And they said, well, no, you're cult members. Where was I going with this? He attacks the church. All right, yeah. And so we felt a lot of intimidation at some points where there was a real pressure to just be quiet about it. Just kind of say, well, yeah, you know, it's okay if you're Orthodox and say you're Christian, but you still go to the clubs and you don't really, like, follow Jesus. That's okay. He wants to intimidate you to be quiet about the truth that you have, to not talk to your neighbors about Jesus, to not invite them to church, to not rebuke someone when they're in sin and help them to get out of sin. Because then that keeps the church full of sin, it keeps the church downtrodden, and then people, it discredits the image of the church and makes the church out to be something that it's not, which we're called to be light, we're called to be truth, we're called to proclaim Jesus on the planet. So Satan wants to attack the church. Number five, he attacks those who lead the church. If he can take out a pastor or a leader in the church, he can take out the church. Satan knows this. If he can get a pastor into sin or doctrinal error, then that affects the entire church. And if it affects the church, it affects the community. And it affects all the families that are impacted by the church. If he can discourage a pastor, then that affects the church. If he can he'll try to suck a pastor's time away so that he doesn't have time to meet with God. He doesn't have time to really seek God. Doesn't have time to study the Word of God. So he'll try to make him so busy that he's not able to be effective for the kingdom of God. He'll stir up church members to criticize pastors and leaders, and just, you know, there's been times where me or Brian will share from the Word of God, and we're just sharing the Word of God, and we're saying, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we want to do, and somebody will get all offended and be like, oh, he doesn't like me because he said, like, no, I didn't say anything about you, I didn't even know that you had that problem, I was just talking about the Word of God, but you're mad at me. That's Satan doing that. That's not from God. It's not my fault. It's not Brian's fault. It's not any other leader in the church. It's the enemy trying to get in there to get you to criticize your leaders and make it difficult for your leaders to actually lead the church and do what God has called them to do, what God has called us to do together. So we got to be smarter than that. We've got to pray for our leaders. Pray for me and Brian. I mean, clearly Brian and I are amazing and we'll never do anything. We want your prayers, guys. We need prayer for health. She's laughing way too much. She's like, I don't know. I've heard some stories. But if Brian or I does something that offends you, come talk to us. We'll work it out. It's probably just a misunderstanding, or at the very least, don't criticize us. But pray for us and go to God, go before God and pray that we're strong and healthy and we preach good and we don't get into error or anything like that. And if we do, come talk to us because I don't want to be in error and I don't want to do anything stupid. So just talk to us. Don't criticize us. But Satan will attack those who lead the church, and we got to be smarter than that and not be his voice against leaders and not be a part of the problem. If we see, if we see, I'm good. I'm pretty good, but right now anyway. But if you see me at some point, you're like, man, Jake seems really stressed out, and I don't think he's getting enough time with God. Don't say, hey, can we get together, Jake, and talk about my belly button lint for an hour because I have an issue with that. Just say, you know what, Jake? I'll deal with the belly button lint. You go meet with God. Thank you. But I'm good now, so don't take that as like a subtle thing. I don't want to talk about your belly button lint, but if you need to, I'm here for you. All right, I got to end this. Yeah. Just let the record show Brian doesn't want to deal with that. I'll take that one. I did. I know. What did I step into? Belly button lint. That's what I stepped into. Why does Satan fight so hard against the truth? Well, right before Jesus calls the Jews there, basically rebukes them and says that they're children of the father of lies, John 8, 31-32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And let me close with that. That's our goal. We want to walk in the truth. We want to know the truth, because as you know the truth and walk in it, you will be free. You don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy. You don't have to stay in bondage forever. You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to have sin controlling you. You don't have to have compulsive behaviors controlling you. You don't have to be tormented by dreams every night. We had a while back, one of our daughters was just tormented by thoughts of the enemy that kind of was triggered by a movie that she watched because me and Jesse made her watch it. We learned. It wasn't that bad. It was like PG-13, I think. And I'm like, well, it's not so bad. But we let her watch this movie and then found out that the enemy was using that to torment her with just evil thoughts. And so we went throughout the house and just started casting stuff out, declaring Jesus' presence is here. Demons, you've got to go. And then she started sleeping fine. She didn't have the tormenting thoughts anymore. But the enemy wants you to be bound up in sin or torment and pushed down. But when we're in the truth sets us free. And that's Jesus' plan for us. Amen? All right, got one done. That's nice. Let me pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the truth and that through you we find freedom. Father, I pray for us, God, that we would walk in that truth, that we would walk free from sin, walk free from the lies of the enemy, that we'd walk free from just all the deception, doubts, confusion, walk free from addictions. Jesus, that your truth would reign in us and that we would be proclaimers of your truth to the world around us. In Jesus' name.